I want to talk to you today about what it means to be blessed. Happiness. People are constantly in pursuit of happiness. Sadly, it seems that most times people are more concerned with being happy than with being holy. And a lot of times what they don't realize is that the way in which we can truly have happiness is by being holy and striving to do the will of God. God desires, first of all, that we strive to be holy individuals, but I want you to know that God desires for you to be happy as well. He wants you to have a happy life. And as a matter of fact, He tells us how to accomplish that. The word blessed in the Bible, the most basic definition for it, is simply happy. If you look at the word blessed in the Old Testament, it has an interesting meaning. The word literally means to go or to walk straight on. And that has come to signify being happy. Why is it that word to go means to be happy or to walk straight on? In other words, what it's saying is the way in which we go determines what our end will be. And if we walk straight on, if we strive to do the will of God, then happiness will indeed be ours. One can derive happiness in this life from striving to live the right way and walking straight on according to the will of God. For the next couple weeks, I'm going to be doing a short series on the word blessed out of the book of Psalms. And we're going to see what the Psalms tell us about being blessed and how we can be blessed or happy individuals. You know, our own Declaration of Independence that was written by Thomas Jefferson says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. As we are pursuing happiness in our lives, let's see how God tells us to be happy individuals. Let's see what He wants us to do in order to have happy lives. And we're going to start with the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Here the psalmist writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now a lot is said there about what makes a person blessed, but notice it says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. We can and should be happy when we realize that our sins are forgiven. A lot of times that doesn't really have much effect on people, and I'm afraid that's because they don't realize the horrible nature of sin in their lives and what it does to them or will do to them if it is not taken care of. Do we realize the consequences of our iniquities? Do you realize that your sins will cause you to be separated from God? Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your sins can separate you from God. That separation will cause you to be deserving of eternal separation. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, a separation from God. And if it's not taken care of, that separation will be eternal. Our sins cause us to be the enemy of God. Does anybody want to be an enemy of God? But in Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Brethren, friends, if you have sin in your life that has not been forgiven or remitted by the blood of Jesus, realize that you are an enemy of God. That's what your sin will do to you. And that makes the words of the Hebrew writer so much more meaningful in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 to 31, where he said, "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has, notice, trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. And then notice verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful for who? Fearful for the one who tramples underfoot the Son of God. Fearful for the one who counts the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. Fearful for the one who insults the Spirit of grace. Everyone who broke the law of Moses was condemned by two or three witnesses. We who live under a far better covenant are going to be held accountable for how we react to it. And indeed, God has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Imagine, if you would, that you gave up your child to die for somebody that they might have life, and they did not appreciate that sacrifice in the least. It would upset you, wouldn't it? God has promised that he will take vengeance on those who treat his son and his sacrifice in such a way. So sin indeed is a horrible thing. We need to take care of that. And it's a great joy to know that God is willing, that God is desiring to forgive us of our sins. Forgiveness is described as our sins being covered. In Old Testament times, when a debt was owed, that debt often would be carved into a stone, whatever that debt may be. And when that debt was paid in full, what they would do is they would take some wax and fill in that debt so that to show that that debt had been paid. Sin is a debt that we owe, and it needs to be covered by the blood of Jesus. I think I may have looked at these scriptures here a while back that refer to what a blessing our forgiveness is and the way in which God forgives us. But in the book of Isaiah, there are some passages that I want to look at that talk about God's forgiveness. And that will really emphasize how happy we ought to be that our sins are not only forgiven, but they're forgotten by God. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God says through Isaiah, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here in this passage, sin is shown as a stain that is being removed. When you get a stain in your clothing, you go and you soak that stain down and you scrub it to get that stain out. In a very real sense, it's like thinking about that stone that had that debt engraved. Well, it's been covered. It's been filled in with the wax. But now the one whom you owed, he's sanding that rock down. He's removing that debt altogether so that it's not even found there on that rock. Though your sins are like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then look over at Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Here it says, "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." So see, God fills in that debt with the blood of Jesus. He scours away the stain, and now we're told that sin is cast behind the back of God. When you cast something behind your back, it's no longer of importance to you. You're no longer concerned about it. You cast it behind your back. And so God has taken that rock and thrown it behind his back. He's not interested in your sins any longer. Have you ever known people who you've wronged? And you make up and they say they've forgiven you, but somewhere down the line you anger them again and they bring it right back up. That sin that you had committed against them before. You see, they say they forgive you, but they certainly haven't forgotten. But God not only forgives us, he forgets those sins that we have committed. Then look over at Isaiah 44. verses 21 and 22. Here we read, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Notice here in verse 22 that God says that he had blotted out their transgressions like a thick cloud. So as we think about this picture of this rock that God has thrown behind his back, now there is a thick cloud arising between God and that rock, so that it's not even visible. You can't see it any longer. And then finally, this passage is in Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Here Micah writes, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." So that rock then, not only has the debt been filled and been scoured away and cast behind the back of God, and a thick cloud raises up, but it's also been cast into the deepest part of the sea. How happy it ought to make us to know that we serve a God who, Micah says, he delights in mercy. He's willing and desiring for us to be saved, if we but are obedient to his will. And so, first of all, as we're thinking about what makes us happy, according to the book of Psalms, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. But how do we attain this forgiveness? Well, that leads to point number two, which we're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." Psalm 119, 1 and 2 says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Those who are undefiled are blessed. They are happy. And this passage, these two verses, go on to tell us how to be undefiled. How are we undefiled? We are undefiled when we walk in the law of the Lord. We are undefiled when we keep God's testimonies. We are undefiled when we are ones who seek God with our whole heart. Now, we attain forgiveness by seeking God with our whole heart, not just part way, not just a partial commitment, but a desire to seek God and to know his will and to put it into action in our lives. What does it mean to seek God with a whole heart? We seek God with an open mind. We go to God's Word and we strive to learn God's will without any preconceptions, but take the Word of God for what it is. And if the Word of God tells us that something that we have been taught differently, we're going to believe the Word of God than what man has taught us. We go to the Word of God with a ready mind, a mind that is ready to obey what is taught therein. And we go to God's Word with a hunger, Matthew 5 and verse 6. You know, we could have spent all of our time in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, but remember the one that Jesus gave in verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Brethren, if you hunger and thirst and seek God with your whole heart, you will come to know him through his word. You will be filled. But then once we seek him and strive to know his will, we need to be willing to walk in his law and keep his testimonies. In other words, we need to be obedient to what we read in the Bible. Belief alone is not and has never been enough to have our sins forgiven. There are plenty of people in the world today who are atheists, who know what the Bible says. They know the Bible, sadly in some cases, better than people who call themselves Christians. But belief alone will not save us. We will not make us undefiled. We have to obey what we read. And another passage in Psalm 94 and verse 12 tells us, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law." So we must allow ourselves to be instructed by God. Psalm 94:12. And let's emphasize that it's God's instruction that will lead to our salvation, that will lead to our ultimate happiness. It's not man's teaching or man's doctrine. Paul was so thankful for his Thessalonian brethren. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing." Why? "Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." You see, the Thessalonians understood that when Paul was speaking to them and preaching, it was the word of God that they were hearing. It was not the doctrines and teachings of men. You know, when it comes down to religious or spiritual authority, there are only two possible sources, but only one valid source. Look at Matthew 21, 23 to 25. Here Jesus points out for us that there are two possible sources for spiritual authority, but only one valid one. It says, "When he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?'" Who gave you this authority? Now listen to Jesus' answers. He says, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from?" Or in other words, where did John get his authority? From heaven or from men? There's the two possible sources of authority that people use in religion. But only one is valid. The doctrines of men and the commandments of men will get us nowhere. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. This isn't in your outline. But Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9, where he said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of men." And so we need to allow ourselves to be instructed by the Lord, not by man. And if man ever teaches you anything that contradicts what the Word of God says, you know who you have to believe. You have to believe the Bible and not what that man says. And so point number two, we attain forgiveness by being undefiled in the way. And we are undefiled by not only seeking God with our whole heart, but also walking in His law and obeying and keeping His testimonies. And then finally, point number three, taking delight in God's law will bring us happiness. Taking delight. And that's the passage that was read for us before our lesson, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Notice that Psalm starts out with that word blessed. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." Do we delight in the law of God? Really? I mean, do we really delight in the law of God? Or is it one of these things where, well, the preacher says I need to read my Bible every day, so I better get it out, and I'm going to read for a little bit, but I really would rather be doing something else. Do we delight in it? Do we meditate on it day and night? You know, things we delight in, we love to do, whether it's watching sports, reading a good book, gardening, exercising. What about reading the Bible? We delight in certain things, and we find time for things that we delight in. Do we delight in reading God's Word? Psalm 112 in verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments." So not only are we to delight in the law of the Lord, this passage says we are to delight greatly in the law of the Lord. Now I'm convinced whether or not we delight in God's law depends largely on how we view that law, how we view the Bible. Do you view the Bible simply as a rule book? Do this, don't do that. Nobody really likes a rule book. Nobody really likes being told what they can and can't do. Now let me say, the Bible is a rule book. That's one of its functions. It does tell us, do this and don't do that. But if that is the primary way you see the Bible, you're probably not going to take very much pleasure in it. You're probably not going to delight in it very much if you just consider it a rule book. Well, this is what I have to do, this is what I can't do, and you're not going to take any joy in reading it and studying it. But if you, a better way to view the Bible, when I read my Bible, I get to see and understand the very mind of my Creator. It's His revelation to me. When I look at the Bible reveals not only the mind of my Creator, but it also reveals my Creator's great love that He has for me. The Bible is a book in which I can learn how to better please that Creator who loves me. It tells me how to live in a right relationship with that Creator who loves me. And this gives me great peace and great happiness when I do that. The Bible is a book that teaches us how to be better neighbors, better friends, teaches us how to be a better spouse, how to be better parents, how to be a better brother and sister, how to be a better leader. You name it, the Bible tells us, teaches us how to be better people. And even if everything else about Christianity was false, which it's not, we still would benefit from reading the Bible because it makes us better people. Not only does it make me a better person, it's a book that gives me hope. When I view the Bible then as the revelation of God in which I can know the mind of my Creator, I can learn about His love for me and what He would like for me to do to be pleasing to Him, when I realize that it teaches me how to be a better person in every aspect of my life, I will learn to delight in the law of God. I will learn to greatly delight in the law of God. Do you delight in the law of God? We're going to be continuing this study about what it means to be blessed and how we can be blessed. But let me ask you this, going back to point number one, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, to whom God does not impute iniquity. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that I know that my sins have been forgiven? Can you say that, yes, my sins have been forgiven and I'm continuing to live and to walk in the light? First of all, if your sins have not been forgiven, remember it takes the blood of Jesus to wash those sins away. How do we come into contact with that blood that washes those sins away? Revelation 1 and verse 5. Well, Acts 22 and verse 16 tells us that baptism washes away our sins. Well, we understand that baptism is just the final act of our obedience. It also takes faith in Jesus, repentance of our sins, and confession of that faith. Friend, if you've not yet obeyed the gospel and been baptized based upon your faith and repentance and confession, please understand that your sins have not been forgiven. And the manner of your life right now, you are trampling the Son of God underfoot and saying by your actions that blood of Jesus doesn't mean anything to me. And realize that come judgment day, it'll be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God unless you obey. Perhaps you're already a Christian and your sins have been washed away, but you've not continued to walk in the light. If that's the case, we encourage you to come back to the Lord through repentance and prayer. Or maybe there's just a problem or a concern in your life where you would like the prayers of the congregation. We're going to sing a song now. If there's any way we can help, please come as we stand and sing.